for today. Thank you, thank you. Remember, it's a while since I talked about my neighbor who says, howdy, howdy. That's Roger. That's our neighbor, Roger. And I can't wait to hear howdy, howdy again. Matthew 25. I'm going to be speaking from both Jeremiah 29, which Martha read earlier, and I'm going to be speaking from this passage as well, from Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Jesus gives this parable. For it will be like a man going on a journey, called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of these servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will give you much more. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much more. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you gathered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ouch. Back in the 80s or early 90s, an entrepreneur, and I have quotes around that, entrepreneur based just outside of Philadelphia began offering the opportunity to invest in a venture that he promised would benefit the kingdom of God. Churches that had a lot more money than my little church that I was serving at the time, churches that had a lot more money than we had, and rich businessmen, including some Brethren in Christ people, and even Messiah College invested with this man. They were promised huge returns, and for a while, some did receive big returns until the venture collapsed. What the so-called financial whiz was doing was a classic Ponzi scheme. A pyramid scheme where the investor gives funds to the fund manager, and the fund manager pays former investors with those funds until it runs out and the whole pyramid collapses. It's a classic robbing Peter to pay Paul situation, as all Ponzi schemes are. Investors lost millions upon millions. It was hugely embarrassing and in many cases crushing. Some business people were able to weather their loss, but others who had handed everything over as they breathlessly saw dollar signs dancing across their vision lost all that they had. Such is the case of get-rich-quick scenarios. They're too good to be true because they're too good to be true. Last week I talked about giving with all our might, M-I-T-E. That is giving with all we have, like the lady who gave her last two mites to the kingdom of God, because we can't outgive God. This week, I want to talk about how our faithfulness brings fruitfulness, and how this happens is common sense coupled with a knowledge that we must seek God in all we do as we steward our time and our talents and our gifts and our resources. And we're going to take a look at this using all of the scripture that we've heard this morning. And the first comes from that familiar passage from Jeremiah that Martha read earlier in the service. And it's this particular passage has been particularly poignant for Martha these days. She's hung on those promises, okay, over the past couple of months as she and Keith have walked through the struggle that Keith's had. Dale just showed me that John Zook preached from this passage on the my installation here on June 26th in 2005, almost 19 years ago. And I've preached on it over the years as well, because it's a powerful passage from Jeremiah. And so we are going to look at that, and then we'll look at what I looked at. And the first powerful truth that we get from the Jeremiah passage is that God has plans for us, and they're good. God's not out to get us. Too many people think that he is. Too many think that the God of the universe is like a nasty little boy with a dirty face who pulls the wings off of a fly just to watch it buzz around helplessly in circles, or taunts and beats a dog just to hear it yelp. This is not God. This is not the God who loves us so much that he went to the cross so that we can have abundant life now and eternal life later. No, God has plans for us for welfare and not for evil, to give us, I'm adding that in, a future and a hope. That's what any good father wants for his children. And he is, as the song says, in a tremendous understatement, a good, good father. And God has every capability of making it happen for us. God's not powerless to prosper us, and he wants to, and he loves to, and he is including us in his plans, in his wonderful plans. But when life goes off the rails for them, I often hear people ask, why is God doing this to me? And the answer is, he's not doing it to you. God doesn't work that way. He might be allowing it to happen for some reason that only he knows. Because remember the words of Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are they, nor neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And sometimes it's simply, lots of times, it's simply because we got ourselves into the mess that we're in. I love how people often blame stuff for God, on God, and it's like the only time they ever think about him. It's the only time they ever refer to him. And the only prayer is when they get mad at him and cuss him out. They don't give him the time of the day the rest of the time. But so often, it's our own doing. You see, the situation, good or bad, that we're in is very often our own doing. The people of God to whom Jeremiah is writing in Jeremiah 29 were in Babylon rather than their beloved homeland back in what we know as the Holy Land, where Israel is now. And they were there because they had ignored God, even as he implored them to come back to him. And finally, he just sent them away into exile in a swampy, malarial, cast-off area 750 miles away. That's by the way the crow flies. It's not a good trip to go by the way the crow flies. The way they have to go is actually 1,700 miles. So the trip was a lot longer, and it was this godforsaken area. So as you read the first 10 verses of Jeremiah 29, you know that the Israelites are pining for their homeland. And to make it worse, false prophets like Ponzi scheme scammers are promising what they couldn't deliver because it was plain and simply false. It wasn't God's plan. It wasn't God's message. God's message through the true prophet, Jeremiah, was, your exile will last 70 years, which is a way of saying, as far into the future as you can see, this is going to last, so you better settle in and get used to your surroundings. The three servants, jumping to Matthew 25 real quick, the three servants who received disbursements of talents, by the way, a talent was the equivalent, and it's a parable, okay? It's a parable. A talent is thought to be about 20 years' wages, okay? So it's a lot of money. These three servants invested their funds in different ways. The two who received 5 and 2 talents, respectively, invested their talents with wisdom and confidence because they wanted to do well by their master who had entrusted them with his funds. In the end, they both doubled their investment and they were richly rewarded. And they did it without a Ponzi scheme. The third guy was resentful and lazy and just buried his talent. That was how he invested his talent. He put his money in a safe place, a hole in the ground. And we know where he ended up, and it was all his own doing, or not doing, if you want to look at it that way. Where we are in life is in direct correlation to our response to God. If we are obedient to God, our situation is going to be infinitely better than if we are disobedient to God. It's that simple. And I don't say that lightly. I know that there are scenarios that seem to fly in the face of what I just said. But as we look into those scenarios, I'm certain that we could soon see where God's plan or human actions become evident. And it could be both, either way. It could be how God's plan is working out, or it could be the human scenario that caused it. However, as I already pointed out just a little bit ago, sometimes God's ways are just beyond our comprehension, and we just have to hold on to the promise that his plans for us are always good. He knows what's good for us. In fact, he knows us so well that God sets us up according to his good pleasure and our ability. The people of God in Babylon in Jeremiah 29 needed to just face the music and disregard the false prophets, and then they were supposed to bloom where they were planted. Once again, this is in the verses leading up to what Martha read. But take a look at it when you get a chance. Read the first 10 verses of Jeremiah 29. And the people who are there in Babylon are told to forget about beautiful Jerusalem and make the dump that they were given by their captors into a beautiful place in its own rights. They were to clean out the broken down canals. They were to drain the marshes, which just imagine the humidity at 120 degrees, because that part of the desert is hot. Okay, they had global warming back then too. It was really hot. It was 120 degrees, and it was marshy, and the mosquitoes and malaria, and they were to drain them, and they were to plant gardens. They were to build homes and marry off their kids. And most of all, what they were supposed to do while they were there was serve God right where they were. God's people in exile were to do what they were good at, and he would do for them what he's good at, because you cannot outgive God. There it is again. And his blessings come when we go forward in faith. God's promises are unmistakable. He says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." In our Matthew 25 passage, the servants were each given their allotment of talents according to their ability. According to their ability. Their master knew their capabilities, and he dispersed his talents accordingly. God gives to and prospers those whom he knows will use his resources, whether it's time, talents, or money, wisely. If we do just a little research, we can find some examples of this. Some of us remember Luke Kiefer, who passed away in 2010. He was an integral part of our congregation and of our entire denomination and Christian education. He taught at the seminary. Luke Kiefer Jr. was a preacher's kid, farm boy from Pennsylvania, who could have stayed on the farm, or he could have become a wonderful school teacher. He could have even become a missionary, because he was all those before he became the theologian, well, as he developed into the theologian, because he was my brother-in-law's roommate, and they called him the Pope, okay? So even back then, Luke was an extraordinarily holy man, okay? But he could have remained a farmer. He was a wonderful, beloved teacher at Navajo Mission. And he was a missionary at Navajo Mission. All three of those things are terribly important vocations. We all know how humanity would fare, F-A-R-E, without farmers putting food on our tables, or if teachers didn't pour their lives into students, and if missionaries didn't heed the call of the Great Commission. These are all exceedingly important things. But Luke had a talent. It was an incredible intellect that could take difficult theological concepts and make them crystal clear to really simple minds like mine. When he spoke, I could understand things. Whereas other theologians use soaring language that seem almost intentionally so unintelligible. But Luke spoke carefully and kindly and carefully. He invested his talent well. My friend Jim has the Midas touch. His talent is taking what God provides, and like the servant in our parable who received five talents, makes it double. He takes what God has given him and he invests it with confidence, and then he gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. He's the most generous person I know. God knows us. Now that seems like a no-brainer, but too many of us act like we don't believe it. But it's true. God knows what he... Think about this. Each and every one of you. I'm saying this to you, and you need to say it to yourself. God knows what he wants from us and what we are capable of. And so then he gives us, he distributes to us accordingly. He has plans for us to hope and to prosper. So then, as we wrap this up and pondering what we've heard from our texts, what will we do about it? What will we do? Will we build and bloom where we are planted, rather than pine for something we don't have? Why pine when we can bloom? Okay? Those pines out there, they're boring. There's daffodils out here, if Sally hasn't cut them off, are really beautiful. Just think, pines are blooms. Will we invest in what we have been given by the hand of God, or will we bury it because it's safe? After all, what is safe anyway? There's a wonderful story from C.S. Lewis, but we've used it a number of times. So I'm going to use another one that maybe I've used a long time ago, but I think it's from Max Lucado, who told a story that I read a long time ago. I can't find out what book it was or whatever, but when he was growing up in Andrews, Texas, West Texas, a tornado was bearing down on the family home. And he told how there was no tornado shelter or basement under the home. So his father, who was an oil field worker, had Max's mom, and Max and his three older siblings lay on the floor in the center of the home, and he took all the mattresses in the house and piled them on top of them. But instead of joining them there, Max's father did what dads do, and he went and watched the storm. He stood at the window and watched that approaching storm. And obviously, since we still have Max Lucado, it didn't hit, okay? But Lucado recalls that he looked out from underneath the mattresses and he could see his father's feet as he peered from under the pile of mattresses and people, and how this little four-year-old crawled from under the pile and crawled over to his father's feet and clung to his feet because his security was with his father. Was it safe? What is safe anyway? Safe is where God sends us and what he asks us to do. Safe is where God sends us and what he asks us to do. And then finally, choose joy. There's joy in investing in the kingdom. Our text says that the master blessed the obedient servants with, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enjoy the joy of your master." The wicked and the slothful servant, on the other hand, who couldn't be bothered with what his master had entrusted him with, was excoriated and then damned to the outer darkness. It seems that joy is definitely worth any risk. If God is promising us a future, and that's good, and hope, why in the world would we not pursue it with all we have? So I'm just asking, I mean, really, faithfulness that results in fruitfulness is a win-win, right? Right. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Thank you for your word, Heavenly Father. We're thankful that it never returns.